This is the International Wings of Healing broadcast. You are now welcome to a time of edification, encouragement, and hope, and to announce the victory of God that will strengthen us in the face of our fragmented world and the ever-mounting challenge of our age. This ministry comes to you under the direction of Dr. Thomas Randolph White. Palm Sunday, this day, begins for Christians a holy time of prayer, new awareness, and always remembrance. And Dr. Wyatt relates the coming of the King with hosannas.
Thank you, Dennis. We are this year moving chronologically through the Gospel of Matthew. But as this is Palm Sunday, it is obviously necessary to skip forward significantly. For this Sunday and next, for these are the most significant celebrations of our faith. Sharon's reading is from the 21st chapter of Matthew's Gospel, and I again so enjoy expounding on these events.
When they came near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village before you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord has need of them,' and he will send them back immediately." This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, and on the colt, the foal of an ass." The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, and put their garments on them, and he sat down thereon. Most of the crowd spread their garments on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowd that went before him and that followed him shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee."
Thank you, Sharon, so much. It is Palm Sunday. This is a special celebration in all of Christendom, when the Son of David chose to ride down the slopes of the Mount of Olives on a donkey, an act that is deliberate and its meaning unmistakable. And with this action and his driving out of the temple precinct, those who had turned it into an area of commerce are all designed to draw attention to and provoke the people who witness it to consider just who is this man. Jerusalem is to be the place for this decisive confrontation. Where else could it be? And here it is presented in a way that anyone will be able to understand. It begins, naturally enough, with his arrangements to borrow an unridden colt of a donkey for just the last mile into the city. This is the only recorded incident of Jesus ever riding any animal, and to do this among a crowd which are all walking is striking. Code words have been prearranged with the owner, and it is all designed to bring to mind a prophecy of Zechariah. Matthew's quotation is rather a free rendering, using portions of the Greek Septuagint and the Hebrew text, all to reinforce his point. But none who knew the Old Testament could be mistaken as to this action. Arriving early in Bethany, following the Sabbath, he does what all pilgrims would do, begins the early morning trek into the holy city. And as the people begin to gather from the campsites and homes along the way, a crowd develops. Then the little donkey and his mother are added. Cloaks are used to cover the animal's back. Suddenly, as the road turns around the mountain, the city comes into view. Unlike today, when all you see are the old medieval Turkish walls and the blue and gold dome of the Harran Esh Sharif, in the time of Christ, one saw one of the wonders of the age spreading out before you. You would see the gleaming white marble of the temple precinct and dominated by the dazzling towers of the temple itself, inset with gold and the roof layered with more gold. By all the ancient accounts, it was amazing, and it was said that no one had truly seen beauty until they beheld the temple of Jerusalem. Pilgrims would always gasp and begin to praise God, no matter how often they had traveled to Jerusalem. But on this day, something new had been added. A prophet, as the crowd proclaimed, from of all places, Galilee, came riding on a colt of a donkey. Word would have spread of Lazarus and all the other healings and much more. So are we really surprised at the response? Can we believe that the Galilean crowd that has arrived for the Passover on this first day of the week would not greet this entrance as the coming of the King? It is why Matthew will include his translation of Zechariah's prophecy, saying, "My daughter Zion, look, your King is coming to you, meek and mounted on a donkey, on a foal, the colt of a donkey." The scripture is that of the Messianic King coming meekly, yet victorious, but it is a triumph that is awarded him rather than won in battle, for he rides on a donkey rather than a war horse, and so his kingdom is one of peace rather than of force. But yet it is clearly a Messianic statement, but not of a Messiah as popularly presented or what was hoped for. And of all the Old Testament prophecies, this is surely just the one that could be used here to help establish the idea that this kingdom is to be established without violence and by submitting to the twisted will of his enemies, followed by the ultimate vindication that will come. It is God alone who will show his power in the Messiah. Mark and Luke will only mention that the foal had not been ridden before. But it is Matthew who seems to enjoy the fact that Zechariah's Hebrew actually can be read to include both the mother and her foal. For as an untested colt, the mother's presence would be required to steady him, especially with such a noisy throng. Matthew knows that the Old Testament text does refer but to one animal, but uses the ambiguity of the language to add even further to his idea of fulfillment. And of course, the response is electrifying, for the Galilean throng will place their cloaks before the young colt as he carries Jesus. There will be the obvious reaction of placing some of the palm fronds used to wave in celebration on the roadway as well. Each of our Gospels record a different reaction, but all center in the Messianic hope and of the coming Davidic King. "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," they shout. There is nothing secretive here about the Messiah's coming. And this time, unlike earlier in Galilee, there is no rebuke on his part, no silencing of the people. The shouts of Hosanna will continue. This word Hosanna is but the Greek for the Hebrew Hallelujah, meaning save us now. Traditionally, it was chanted with the retelling of the Passover Psalms and at other festivals. But here it makes clear that for this crowd, Jesus is not just any prophet, but the expected one of whom the prophets foretold. And we are told this very thing shakes the entire city. He has clearly come claiming royal authority, messianic fulfillment, and it is just such demonstrations as this that will trouble the authorities. A Galilean claiming David's throne has come to Jerusalem, seemingly to prove his authority in the city. He is leading what seems an unruly Galilean horde who are following their prophet like a royal procession. Jesus knows full well the impact, how the crowd would react, and what the authorities will think. The disciples are, I am sure, truly overwhelmed. They visualize all of their hopes and dreams being fulfilled. There are surely political overtones here, as well as the spiritual, but only Jesus knows where this will lead. He has tried to tell the 12, but their reactions later in the week will prove only how they were ensnared in their own dreams and not understanding those of Jesus. Those angered by this only see the enthusiasm of the multitudes and its possible threat to their position. Not the fact that this is no armed host. This is no war horse he rides. There are no weapons to be seen, only joy abounding and loud acclamations of the Messiah's coming. Only one understands it all as he rides slowly down the slope of the mount, crossing the Kidron, and begins the rise to the steps to enter the outer gate of the temple. The cries of Son of David are heard, but the crowd doesn't fully understand what they are saying, and there is no attempt now to correct their paltry and faulty understanding. For this is the time to present himself for the last time, to confront the authorities and the people with the choice. We too often invest, just like them, such passion, energy, and study on the coming of the Messiah. Books, films, even ministries have been built upon the perception, on a single anticipated belief, how he will appear again at his parousia. The charts are detailed, but do we understand any more than did this throng? They were mistaken then in their expectations, and I suspect, I have this nagging feeling, that most today are just as much mistaken. No more than they did do we understand the nature, means, and certainly not the time of his coming. It was not last month, nor will it be next month. He is long-suffering, Peter tells us, not wishing that any should perish. It is about the salvation of as many as possible. And Jesus here does reach out, presenting himself, challenging each to make a decision. Is he the King, the Son of David, the Messiah? Choose. Jesus, Luke will tell us, when confronted by the Pharisees and told to rebuke his disciples and thereby the throng about him, for they believed all of this was somehow contrary to the will of God. But Jesus' simple reply is, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out. Some are, just as these men, totally out of touch with God and what he is doing. This is something in which God's very purpose is being carried out. And this must be heralded, announced in God's temple, and events will evolve quickly. The Galilean pilgrims announced him as King, Messiah, and Savior, and he will, upon entering the temple, take a lash to those who bought and sold in the temple precinct. Was it spontaneous? Or another well-considered and thought-out act of defiance and a public demonstration of his ultimate authority? Again, you must choose. Who do you think he is? He confronts the temple hierarchy, the elite leadership, the rabbis, and all of the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Here, where all the world may gather in God's temple, whether Jew or Gentile, infirmed, unclean, or unfit, the lamed or diseased, here all can gather. But it has become a place of trade instead of world worship. It is not that what is occurring is evil. No one could bring their own sacrifices from faraway Galilee, or certainly from the far reaches of the Jewish diaspora. Here all questionable coins as to their value, or those with images on their coins of some pagan symbol, could be exchanged. But why here in the temple? It is the answer to Zechariah's prayer. There will no longer be traitors in the house of the Lord. Jesus undermines the authority of the high priest and answers Zechariah's hopes. No one is left untouched. Jesus confronts all, from the peasant to the high priest, the devout religionist to the casual believer, from those who sit on the back pews to those who sit up front. Here there is no call for silence, no secret messianic mission. The word is out. The King has come. The Messiah is present. The awaited prophet stands before you. Jesus has purposely set these events in motion, and he knows how the city, its leaders, will react. That the Lord knows does not alter the reality of anyone's choices. The authorities will continue to press him, challenge him, and will find themselves outmatched, outwitted, and constantly on the defensive. This is the reality. He still stands before us, and we are still on the defensive. We have the choice to doubt and question or to believe. To try and dispute who and what he is will only find ourselves overmatched and constantly defending our lack of courage to declare our faith in him. He is more than a good man, wise man, even a Hebrew messianic figure. He never intended to leave us with such easy choices. At his death at the end of this week, when the priests will saunter out to defuse what Pilate, in his defiance of their callous efforts to manipulate him, had placed above Christ's head, the King of the Jews. There on that blood-stained hill beyond the city gates, as the light was sucked out of the sky and darkness and gloom seized the sun, as the sky broke asunder and even a pagan centurion would declare, "Surely this is the Son of God," they would break themselves, beating their breasts as they saw what they had done. As the stones would have cried out, had not the multitude with hosannas declared who this man is, now the very earth will convulse and the sky be rent asunder. At this, the culmination of God's act in this Jesus. For it is the completion of redemption. Nothing could then, nor should it now, be silent. This is no secret. Hosanna, the King has come. Hosanna, the Messiah and Lord is here. And Hosanna of Hosanna, salvation has come to mankind. O Lord, let us never lose sight of who you are, and that we have this choice to accept the truth of who you are or pay in eternity for what we have rejected. Lord, let our names be written in the Lamb's Book of Life, for we who choose you, who have faith in you, are destined to be thy children and heirs of the kingdom. For it is always for thy glory. Amen and amen.
It is Palm Sunday, a time of rejoicing in the coming of the King. You have to love Jesus riding upon a young donkey colt and how the multitude reacts. Oh, but things shall change. Jerusalem will not embrace Jesus, and the week will conclude on Calvary. But we know it is not the end. So Dr. Wyatt is offering his study at no charge, The Evidence of the Resurrection. This is a very timely and helpful study. We also wish to thank all of you by your thoughtfulness and prayers who have kept this ministry vibrant and on your wonderful radio station. To receive the study on the resurrection or to contact us for any reason, the address is Dr. Thomas R. Wyatt, Post Office Box 900, Whittier, California, 90608. Secure contributions can be made on our website at www.thomasrwyatt.org. Our Canadian friends may write to the Wings of Healing Society, Post Office Box 34224, Vancouver, British Columbia, postal code V6H4N1. Now, before Dennis Colonna gives you those addresses one more time, here is your radio minister, Dr. Wyatt. Thomas?
Thank you, Sharon, on this Palm Sunday. And let me share this brief praise report from Richard of Jamaica, New York, who just wants us to know how improved his once severe condition now is, and is now in full recovery. We praise God with you, Richard. And if you need prayer, Dennis will provide our addresses at the close of the broadcast. But now Janice Sanders sings that great and popular hymn, The Old Rugged Cross. And do join us next week for a special Easter broadcast.
On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross. The emblem of suffering and shame.
This program is sponsored by the Wings of Healing International Ministries and is supported only by the gracious gifts from people like you. This is a ministry dedicated to the proclamation of the gospel, done with reason, clarity, and without sectarian confusion. Please do write and remember that to stay on this station, Dr. Wyatt needs to hear from you. The address is Post Office Box 900, Whittier, California, 90608. Our Canadian friends may write to Dr. Wyatt at Post Office Box 34224, Vancouver, British Columbia, postal code V6H4N1. Or you may contact the ministry at www.thomasrwyatt.org. Always, any CD of this broadcast can be yours just for the asking. And this week, Dr. Wyatt is offering his book, Evidence for the Resurrection. Here will be found the evidence, the historical background, and much more. So do write and ask for your free copy of Evidence for the Resurrection. This is Dennis Colonna asking you to please tune in again next week at the same time. And remember what God has promised to those who love Him.